My name is Chris Schroeder, born July 6, 1952, and that makes me 53, going to be 54 this upcoming year. Had an interesting situation that took place in my life when I was a senior in high school. It was really weird. It really was. My parents moved to Los Angeles, California. I was raised in Willoughby, Ohio. That's in the north, 20 miles north and east of Cleveland. That's where I was raised. I was born in Mansfield, raised in Willoughby. And I went to high school. And you know, when you go to high school, and in junior high and high school, I went to a secular, wasn't saved, nice kid, not a terribly bad kid, but not such a great kid. And in eighth grade, I led the league with another fella in SWATs. I was bad. I was. In my era, I'm 53, going to be 54. In my era, they paddled you in junior high. They did. Big paddle, leather grip, holes in the paddle. Me and my buddy Bob Miller led the league that year in detentions and SWATs. I grabbed my ankles more that year than any other time. You know, it's one of these, you know, grab your ankle, Schroeder. Okay. You know, launch me. Really bad. Bob was a nice kid. You know, we weren't really we weren't doing drugs or anything like that, but we were just morons. And Bob and I we really got into the whole issue of goofing around in school. And I know that every student here doesn't do that. So I know that that's not a problem. But what we did was we did that very thing. We goofed around in school like crazy. So we got a lot of SWATs. We became really good friends, though, Bob and I. And when we went to high school, we kind of drifted apart. We really did. We drifted apart. Bob and I drifted apart in terms of our culture. What I mean by that is I used to wear penny loafers with dimes in them and cuffed pants, Madras shirt. You know what I'm telling you, with the little Fruit Loop thing on the back? Button-down collar, the whole thing. Not him. He wore Banlons with Sansa belts up to here, with Regal shoes that could kill cockroaches in the corner, you know. And so Bob, but we still remained friends, but we were divergent. He played football and kind of wrestled. I played basketball, that's it. And we still remained friends. He was about 6'2", 6'3", 255 pounds. And I was 6'4", about 165 pounds. Skinny, too thin to win, my brother used to tell me. I said I was lean and mean. He said, no way, Chris, you're too thin to win. And so, you know, just really a thin guy, just growing up real lanky and all that kind of stuff. But my senior year, we played basketball. Basketball season was over, and I went to visit my uncle. My parents had moved to Los Angeles, California. I was finishing up my year, and I went to Connecticut to visit my uncle from Ohio. I came back, and as a fellow that was picking me up, I was living with, picked me up, said to me, one of your classmates have died. And I said, who's that? He said, it was Bob Miller. Killed in an automobile crash. Wrapped himself around a telephone pole with Butch Jones. Butch lived. They were both loaded. Drinking beer. They were just loaded. Bob had committed to the Marine Corps after graduation, but never saw the Marine Corps. It was March 22nd, 1970. And I just thought to myself, as you know, and I frequently go to his grave in Willoughby, and when I visit in Willoughby, I frequently go there and look on his marker. And I think of myself about two different men, two different years. Just two different men, two different years. And it's just amazing to me. It was March 22nd, 1970 that he died. And it just illustrates to me the brevity of life. It really does. How short life is. Even though you might be 53 and you might look at me and say, what a geezer. Or you might look at some of these senior saints and go, oh my word, they are so ancient. You young folks might think that. But trust me, it goes by like that. Isn't that true? You senior saints know that. You aspiring senior saints know that. You know? You know how fast it goes. And the passage I'd like us to look at this morning is John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. And we're going to, this passage gives two options to us. Two options. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. And I appreciate Mark reading the whole passage, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. In verses 1 through 21, we've got a situation in which we have a man coming, a religious man, a very religious man coming to Jesus. And it's already been read, but we'll look at this and we see that this passage gives us the option of regeneration. We'll explain that. And that's in verses 1 through 17. And then also gives us the option of condemnation. And that's verses 18 through 21. The option. Two options. You really only have two options. And that's the thing that's really important for us to understand. There's really only two options. And the one option is the option of regeneration. The other one is condemnation. We're going to explain these clearly, but this man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Look at verse 1. You know, he comes to him and he says he's a Pharisee. So he was a strict Jew. He was a very strict Jew. He probably had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament in the original Hebrew. Probably had them memorized. And it was an intricate type of thing, and probably had them memorized when he was a young child. And he knew the law. In fact, some people say that Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. In fact, I think that's exactly what the Lord Jesus tells him that. You call yourself the teacher of Israel. And the article could be inserted there, the teacher of Israel. In other words, he really knew his stuff. He comes to Jesus by night. Notice what it says. Now, I don't think that Nicodemus was afraid of Jesus. I don't think he was afraid of the crowd. I just think it was a matter of convenience, quite frankly. I think that he had a busy schedule, and as being one of the high ups, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. We later see that in John chapter 19. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body under the Romans. He was a man of great esteem, and he probably was very busy. Came to Jesus by night and asked him the question this. He said, look at verse 2, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And notice what Jesus said. You know, notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus didn't say, hey, how you doing, Nick? Good to see you, Mr. Nicodemus. It's fantastic. I know you're a great teacher. Didn't do any of that. Notice what he says. Except a man, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born, I like that translation, born from above. King James says, born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's imperative. It's imperative. I mean, Nicodemus got slammed upside the head with a 2x4 by the Lord Jesus. He says, we know you're a great teacher sent from God. You know, maybe he thought he was going to schmooze him. I don't know. That's a New York word, schmoozing you. I don't know what he thought about the Lord Jesus. He probably had tremendous respect for the Lord Jesus. But he says to him, you know, you're a teacher sent with all the miracles you do. Jesus went right past that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above. Now Nicodemus should have understood what he was talking about. And the Lord Jesus is about to explain it, because in verse 4 we see here that Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? I don't know how old Nicodemus was, but he was old. He was probably older than the Lord Jesus. He was probably going on in years. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can this be? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and then come back out? Can he do that? And the answer is no. How can he do that? Come on, Lord Jesus, tell me about this. Can he do this? Jesus, verse 5, answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A lot of controversy on this verse. A lot of controversy. People say, well, that being born of the water is the Word of God. No, that being born of the water is baptism. It's not any of those. What it is it's just a natural birth, the water breaking. Notice the context. The context will tell us, yes, is the Word of God likened unto water washing the soul? Yes, it is, but not here, not in this context. Because the context, the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus asked the question, can a man be born a second time? Go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, you know, really, what is born of the flesh is flesh. Notice what he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's making that comparison. You have to be born physically first, and then you can be born spiritually second. You have to be a human being. You have to be born. That's what he is saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, except you must be born again. Why do you marvel on this one? The Lord Jesus knew his heart cold. He knew his heart really. He knew what he was thinking. Why do you marvel at this? You're the teacher. And in fact, he really kind of almost chides him. And look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but thou canst tell from where it cometh and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can this happen? Now, understand one thing. Nicodemus is trying to get to heaven. Nicodemus wants to be right with God. He wants to go to heaven. And the way he is trying to do it, he's trying to do what the Old Testament is trying to tell him. But really, what he missed was that he was trying to establish his own goodness and righteousness by the things he was doing, by keeping the law. How can these things be of being born from above? I mean, the Old Testament really does talk about this. We see this in Ezekiel, where they take the old heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in, you know, brand new. And so he's going, how can these things be? Jesus answers him, art thou a teacher of Israel and thou knowest not these things? Actually, you could probably translate, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? And notice what he says next. Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know what he's doing? He's checking his motive. We tell you about earthly things, you don't even believe it. I'm going to tell you about spiritual things. How would you believe that? Quite frankly, a lot of people are like that, aren't they? A lot of people are really like that. In other words, people are going to go and say, you know, well, I really don't care what you have to say. My heart's closed off to it. People are like that. People are really like that. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people and people have said to me, you know, I don't want it. I don't want it. I've had actually people say to me, I'd rather burn in hell than believe that. Wow. They really don't know what they're saying, do they? They really don't know what they're saying. And so he says, yeah, I'm going to tell you, we tell you earthly things and you don't believe that. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And in the King James, it's really clear. The Son of Man who is in heaven. That should have knocked Nicodemus off his feet. Because you know what Jesus was claiming right there? I am omnipresent. And you know what that claims? I'm God. I am Messiah. And then he uses an illustration. Would you turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, please? Numbers chapter 21. You know this story. It's a story that we taught in Sunday school, etc. It's the story where God is providing. They're in the Exodus, and their God is providing manna for them. And he tells them that we want you to, and they have the tabernacle, and we want you to go pick up the manna. And they could only pick it up for 6 days, and they had a double portion. And then on the seventh day, they couldn't pick it up because God wasn't going to provide it, so they had to do a double portion. But they could only do it per day. They could only do it per day because it wouldn't last. Isn't that right? Remember that? Do you remember that story? And so they would do that. They would pick it up and put it into their little cones or their little things, and they would, stuff it in there, and then they would eat it. And then if they tried to keep it, it would be worm-eaten and stuff. They had to go out and get it every day. Isn't that right? Remember that? It tasted like honey. It's a, you know, white type of cotton, you know, like cotton balls all over the place, and tasted like honey, and it all melted in your mouth, not on your hands. And just really, really good and sweet, and it was nutritious, and it was fantastic, and this is what God provided. And what did they do? Do you remember what they did? Anyone? Yes? Complained. They whined. We're going to have this again? Are you kidding me? Manna again? I got, you know, manna soup, manna this, manna that. I can't take it anymore. And they whined. They whined about God's provision for that. And God had had enough. And so what did God do? Anybody know what God did? Yeah? They kept whining. Then what happened? Say what? Yeah. How many love snakes? Not me, man. Not me. JC, do you like snakes? Not a bit. Not a bit. He won't even run, he won't even watch the movie. You know? Oh, man, get away. You know? Won't even watch the natural channel, or the nature channel. You know? They whined, and the snakes were all over the place. Okay? But the snakes were all over, and they, what happened was that they bit those individuals. They bit everybody. Everybody was getting bit. And what was taking place? What happened when they got bit? People were dying left and right. Moses, instead of saying, good for you, God, get them. Moses didn't do that. Moses went before God and said, God, please. And he interceded for before God. Stay this. And God said, okay, I'll do that, but here's what I'm going to do. Schroeder Lewis paraphrase. I want you to take a bronze replica of that serpent, and I want you to put it on a pole. I want you to make a brass serpent. Put it on the pole. Puts the brass serpent on a pole and lifts it up. And then he instructs them to do what? All they had to do was think about it, right? That's all they had to do? No, they had to, what did they have to do? Just look. That's all they did. They didn't do anything else. They didn't turn a new leaf over. They didn't say, okay, you know, this is going to be fantastic. If I'm just a little bit better, everything will be all right. Then it'll be all right. Now, this is really not that bad of a bite. They didn't think that at all. They were dying. All they had to do was look. Now, can you imagine somebody who already looked? Somebody who already had been bitten and then had the marks of that bite, and then they looked and still had the marks. And let's say, Jimmy, you were that individual, and I come to you and I say, hey, Jimmy, my friend, he's dying. He's going down. You know, he's going on the last gasp. I said, just look, my friend, just look. No, man, I just tell you right now, I got to turn a new leaf over. I got to be a better person. I've got to go to, I got to go to the tabernacle more. I've got to be, I've got to treat my wife and kids better. That's what I've got to do. I say, Jimmy, no way, man. Just look. It's not reformation. It is just look. Will you just look? Wouldn't you get a little frustrated if somebody was going, nah, 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 I can't hear you, you know? I know that Jimmy's not that way, but some people are. And all they had to do was to look. And if they did that, they live. That's fantastic. All you got to do is look. Just, would you just look? You know how that is. You parents know exactly how that is. You know exactly. You talk to your children. You look at me. Look at me. Am I right or am I wrong? Maybe your children are perfect. But I had to go, come on, right in my eyes. Look into my eyes. They're going like this. Well, I tell you what. All they had to do is look. And all that took place after that was they lived. John chapter 3. All they had to do is look, and they lived. It wasn't anything else that was required. It wasn't that they live a good life afterwards. It wasn't that they were, you know, acted like or smelled like good people. It was all they had to do was look. And if they looked and they lived. Nicodemus says, how can these things be so? How can this be so? How can this be? How can this happen? And the Lord Jesus really looks at him and says, and he tells him, I tell you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man ascend up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus should have known this story cold. He should have had this one down. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus uses it, because it's such a stark illustration. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what happens? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does he mean by lifted up? What did that brass serpent represent? It represented death. It represented death. And the Lord Jesus died on that cross. As the serpent was raised, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look and live. That's all you have to do, is believe on him, and you have everlasting life. That's why they call it good news. It's good news. Look and live, my brothers, live. Look and live, my brothers, live. What a plea that is. And that's exactly what Nicodemus got that day. He got the illustration. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up to do what? To die as a substitute. To pay the penalty we deserve to pay. And he paid it. Isn't that cool? Yes. See, I just want to get real. Here's what it is. You know, we all looking good, and we're all probably smelling pretty good. But it absolutely does not matter how good you look and how good you smell. It doesn't matter. And you can put the fake on like anybody's, how you doing? I remember doing kids' meetings in Tennessee, Chattanooga. And I said, hi, boys and girls. Hi. It was cute. I'm from the north, you know. We talk, we're like machine guns, you know. Not in the south. And I said, we'd ask these kids about how would it went. Have you all trusted Christ? Yes. Yes, we have. Listen. What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean to be a Christian is dress nice and come to a place like this? Is that what it means to be a Christian? Nope.
It means to believe.
Out of the mouth of babes. That's exactly what it means. Not have such nice clothes and be a believer? Sure can. You can have dirty clothes and still be a clean on the inside. You can be bald-headed and be a believer. You can be ugly and be a believer and be beautiful in His sight. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the inward appearance. He looks at the heart. What is your heart? Where do you stand? I'm not talking about membership, and I'm not talking about fellowship, and I'm not talking about how we're looking and what other people think. What does God think? And what's the reality in your life? Maybe you've been coming here for years, but you are not born again. I don't know. The good news is not found in what you do. The good news is found in what He has already done. And all you do is believe it. That's all you do is believe it. You see, is it that simple? I remember one time I was in New Jersey and I was, I preached And a lady who was an ER nurse, an emergency room nurse, her name was Crystal. And she sat there, and afterwards she stayed back a little bit, and I talked to her, and I said, hey, She said, you know, Chris, I just want to let you know, you know, what you're talking about, this is really easy. It's just too simple. Is it that simple? I said, if it was any more complicated, Crystal, I'd be lying to you. I'd be lying to you. It's that simple. All you do is believe. Simply believe. Look and live. That's what it is. Look and live. And whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. And then we've got that famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's like a person saying, well, that's the, you know, that if I just look at that, no way, that's too simple. The key is, if you don't look on it, you will perish. If you don't look at this brass serpent, you will die. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, recognizing that you are a sinner and that you cannot save your own soul, recognize that He died on that cross, was lifted up on your behalf as your substitute. He died in your place. He paid the penalty you deserve to pay, that I deserve to pay, and He paid it in full. And if I just believe that, and 3 days later, He rose again physically from the dead. He overcame death for you and for me. He overcame death. He shed His blood to blot out my sins, to blot out your sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We have to have a blood sacrifice. That is why your good works will never get you to heaven. Never, ever get you to heaven, because there has to be a blood sacrifice. The whole Old Testament talks about it. And that's why Jesus said, except the man be lifted up. He has to be lifted up on the cross and shed His blood to blot out my sins, to blot out your sins. And then they buried Him. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead and conquered death. How much better news do we need? I don't care if you're doing Oil of Olay or Quaker State. And I don't care if you're doing vitamins or bean sprouts. We're all facing death. Every one of us. And what are we, when we close our eyes in death, where are we going? And I'm here to tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, on the authority of what Jesus had to say, if you believe on Him, when you close your eyes in death, you'll open them and see Him and go to heaven. Isn't that cool? And I want to know something. I want to know what's better than that. And if you got it, talk to me. What's better than this? There's nothing better than this. And I don't, listen, well, I would get embarrassed if I said to somebody right now that I just trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been coming here for years. Don't worry about the embarrassment. Would you rather be embarrassed and go to heaven or be, you know, not embarrassed and go to hell, pay for your own sins? Because notice what He says. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're under the curse already. It's already, it's a sure thing. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's cursed. You're going to go to hell. You're already there. You are already on death's row. You're waiting for the reprieve, and the reprieve is here. Believe on Him. But you can reject the reprieve. You can reject that reprieve. And would that be wise or foolish? What do you think? Wise or foolish to reject a reprieve? If you were on death row and they were going, dead man walking, and you know you were going to the chair or lethal injection or whatever. In fact, we were coming down here that next morning. We were coming down. That morning, I think they executed here in the state of North Carolina the 1,000th convict. He walked that green mile and died. Now, you think that guy, if he got the governor of the state of North Carolina said, I give you a pardon, he could refuse it and say, still inject me. He could say that legally. You'd be crazy You'd be crazy to reject it. But that's your right. God has given us a reprieve. He said, we're condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because you are a murderer, not because you're a drug addict, not because of anything, but because you've rejected Jesus Christ. And that's a sin you'll never get forgiven of if you die with that in that state. The unpardonable sin, you want to know what it is? I'll tell you exactly what the unpardonable sin is. Don't believe on Jesus Christ and die. Don't believe on Jesus Christ and die without Him. You'll never be forgiven. Forever. It's your decision now, and you must make that decision. And that's why the appeal. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth and cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What a smart thing it would be for us individuals, to look and live. Wouldn't that be the smartest thing? That'd be the smartest thing for us to do. We would say, for those of us who have already done this, we'd say, man, that's fantastic. That is fantastic. I'm not talking culture. I'm talking Christ. I'm talking about how you can know for sure that when you die, you can go to heaven. And if you don't know that, if you do not know that right this very moment, you can know that simply by believing, simply by looking. It's not a culture of, I've got to look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, and walk like a Christian. It has nothing to do with it. What it is you cannot wash away your own sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty because you couldn't do it yourself, and He died in your place. That all you have to do is believe on Him. Because not only did He die, He rose again physically from the dead for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? So the options. You've got the two options. The option of regeneration, being born again. And if you reject that option, you've got only the other option. That's condemnation. That's condemnation. What's it going to be for you? What is it? What's the decision? You must make that decision. You cannot default. You think that person, if I went to Jimmy and you know, we're both Israelites and he got bitten, I got bitten, I'm pleading with him to come and just look at that brass serpent, you think he has time? Let me think about it. Come back tomorrow. When you think about it, you say, no! You wouldn't hesitate. Jimmy wouldn't hesitate. Believe. He knows he doesn't have tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. My friend Bob Miller, when he woke up that morning on March 22nd, had no idea that somebody else would be unlacing his shoes. Had no idea that he would never see March 23rd. Had no idea that somebody else would be unclothing him and preparing his body for burial. Had no idea that this would take place. Had no idea the ramifications of his death on other people. Namely me. I was walking through that cemetery in Willoughby, Ohio. It's a private little cemetery. Actually, it's a municipal cemetery. But it's not that big. It's a small little town. And I'm walking and I looked at his marker. And I saw Robert Russell Miller, April 14th, 1952. And I looked at the date of death, March 22nd, 1970, and my flesh crawled. I mean, I had the liver shiver of the month. I had the liver shiver of the year. Because I realized it was March 22nd, 1971, that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was a year to the day of His death. And I looked at that and I said to myself, oh my word. And I asked the Lord, I remember looking at the expanse of that cemetery, and I knew a lot of people who were interred at that cemetery. And I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And He said, I want you to go tell people about me who are alive before they make it here. March 22nd, 1971, Bob Miller died and went into eternity. March 22nd, 1971, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't see the connection till a year later. I thought to myself, my. Two men, two different years. I don't know what Bob did. I don't know what his decisions were. I know we got in trouble a lot. We led the league in swats and detentions. And he was going down a different path in terms of culturally and all that kind of stuff. But we were on the same path to destruction. And I was rescued. I don't know what Bob did. I don't know. I don't know where he is. But I can tell you one thing right now. You can know where you're going to be. And all you have to do is believe on him. Would you like to do that right now? Would you like to make sure that right now, that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Would you like to make sure of that? If you're not sure about that, you can make sure simply by asking him to be your personal Savior. Would you like to do that? It's simple. Simply ask him to be your Savior, recognizing that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself from your own sin. Recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on that cross for you and rose again physically from the dead for you. And then simply ask him to come into your heart and life and be your personal Savior. And you know what will happen? You will live. This is good news, folks. This is good news. And if you've never done it, you can do it. And just like my friend Crystal, she says, this is too simple. I said, if I told you anything else, I'd be lying to you. She trusted Christ as her personal Savior that afternoon on the steps of the chapel. And then she came back. She came back that evening for the evening service, but she came back early and she handed me a letter and she said, I just want to let you know. I can't believe how simple that was. And I can't tell you what a weight is off my shoulders. Because Jesus Christ has saved me. Thank you, Chris. We didn't talk to her about joining Grace Chapel. We didn't talk to her about anything except believe on Jesus. Look and live, Crystal. Look and live, my dear friend. That's all it takes. If you would like to ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and you've never done this before, if you've already done it and you've meant it, you've passed from death unto life, the Bible says. But if you've never done this before, why didn't you pray a similar prayer that I did with my friend Dave Weibel on March 22, 1971 in the basement of his house? Why didn't you pray with me? Because some people just don't know. Do you have to pray to get saved? Do you have to pray to ask Jesus to be your personal Savior? The answer is no. Prayer is not the thing that saves you. It's Jesus Christ who saves you. But some people just don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. And if you're like that, like me, and you want to make sure, and you would like, what do I say, Chris? I'd like to help you with that. I'll pray what we classically call the sinner's prayer. I'll pray it slow enough. But you make these words your own words, and you pray them to him. It's not a magical prayer. He saves you, not the prayer. All this prayer does is help you to articulate what you'd like to say to him. Would you pray that with me right now? You can bow your heads if you want to. You can close your eyes if you want to. And if you don't want to, you don't have to. But simply ask him to be your Savior. Would you do that right now? Pray something like this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot wash away my own sins by anything I can do. And I ask you to come into my heart and life and be my own personal Savior. Because I believe that you are God in the flesh. And that you did die on that cross and shed your blood to wash away my sins. And that 3 days later, you rose again from the dead, physically, for me. Thank you. Be my personal Savior right now. And help me to be the person you want me to be, according to your word, the Bible. I mean this with all my heart. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm going to do what we did the other night. I've got these little booklets here. Isn't this a kicker? These are cool booklets. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'd like you to come, just slip out and come up and take this booklet out of my hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Chris, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I asked Jesus Christ just now to be my personal Savior. See, coming forward does not wash away your sins. We're not going to have you join the church. We're not going to talk about baptism. We're not going to talk about any of that stuff. We're going to talk about if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and you asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, I'd like you just to come and take this out of my hand. Or I can come to you. Just raise your hand and I'll come to you. This is the greatest decision you have ever made in your life. Bar none. Bar none. Your whole eternity is on this one. And if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you have passed from death unto life because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the best thing you could possibly ever do. I'm glad I did it some 30-some years ago. I praise God for that. I don't know if Bob did or not. I wish he had, if he didn't. And it's just hard to take. You must be born again. That's true of every one of us in this planet. Forget the room. That's true of every one of us on this planet. 6 billion plus. Got to be born again. There's no other way. Father, we do pray right now that you would help us confirm to my brother, new brothers and or sisters their newfound salvation. I pray, Lord God, that you would just really minister with power and help us to live accordingly, according to your word. And just thank you for your Son who paid the penalty we deserve to pay. And he paid it in full. Thank you. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.